You would turn in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, I believe that this passage, I kind of call it a New Testament psalm of praise. You could almost put this to music and sing it. But it blesses my heart every time that I think and meditate and quote it and really get down to what it says to me as one of God's people. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." I want to preach tonight on the richness of forgiving grace. Every time I read this, every time I quote these verses, my heart begins to overflow with joy, with thanksgiving, with love for the Lord and for what He's done, to be a partaker of His electing grace, to know that Jesus died in my stead, that He put away my sins, that I'm forgiven, that I stand before God complete and holy and justified and right. And to know that the Spirit of God came to where I was and gave me life and opened my eyes and gave me the grace to repent and believe the gospel. All of that truth is right here in these verses. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. A lot of times when I'm out, people say, "How are you doing?" And I'll say, "I'm saved. I'm forgiven and I'm happy about it." I'll say, "You can't get much better than that. To know that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that you're the Lord's." I tell you what, y'all, that's a good way. People always, there's an opening everywhere you look. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. To know that God, before the world began, pitched His affections, His desires, His love upon an unworthy sinner like me and set me apart in His Son, selected me, chose me to be an heir of His grace, and then to send His Son to die, the only person in all of the world qualified to make us right with God, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He identified with me. He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. He was made of a woman, born under the law, and He redeemed me by His blood. But I think one of the most glorious phrases in this passage is where it says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I hate sin. I hate what it does to people, to homes, to churches. And it amazes me that the Lord would forgive me of my sins. There is nothing more wonderful in all the world than to experience firsthand the love of God through the riches of His forgiving grace. My prayer tonight is that everyone in this room either already has experienced the richness of God's forgiving grace, or that tonight God may work in such a way that you will taste that the Lord is gracious. And you'll experience the power of forgiveness. Now, first of all, I'd like to consider the marvel of forgiving grace. When we consider who God is, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the One who upholds all things by the Word of His power, who is sovereign and holy and eternal and absolutely righteous and just, the great God of heaven and earth, His title is the Most High. You can't get any higher than God. He is the sovereign. And to think that the most important person in all the world has looked upon me and granted me forgiveness and brought and reconciled me to Himself by the death of His only begotten Son. I marvel at that kind of grace. A God who hates sin, who cannot look upon iniquity with pleasure, would devise a plan whereby He would send the very jewel of His own bosom, the very Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God, to die so that I could be forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful thing to experience forgiveness from friends or family or loved ones or church members. I'm sure that you've felt the power of that and you've experienced it, and the burden that's rolled off and the joy that floods your soul when you know that people are sincere in forgiving you, and it encourages you. It's wonderful when you're forgiven by sinners. But how much more glorious, how much more marvelous, how much more amazing is the grace when you consider that a God who is holy would forgive you who are unholy. You see, I marvel at God and His grace. We ought to marvel at His forgiving grace when we consider what we are. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says that we were shapen in iniquity. The Scripture says that we are sinners by birth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth speaking lies as soon as they be born. And not only were we sinners by birth, but we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were high-handed rebels against the government of God. We were not seeking after God. Rather, we were departing from God. We weren't holy. We were unholy. We were not walking within the parameters of His law and His truth. Rather, we were transgressing each and every day. We dwelt in unbelief. We were unprofitable. We were blind, wretched, on the dung heap of our own sin, We were a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. We drank iniquity like water. That's what we are by nature. And it amazes me that God would reach down to such poor, unholy wretches and bring us out of that miry pit that we had dug with our own depravity and couldn't get out of, and bring us out and set our feet upon the solid rock and establish our goings and put a new song in our heart. Yea, even praise unto our God. Don't you marvel at that? When you consider what you are. And then I start to think about what we've done to stir up the wrath of Almighty God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees all. He knows all. He looks tonight upon the very motives and desires of our hearts. He knows what goes on in our minds. He has seen every wicked motive, every sinful thought. He's heard every blasphemy, every wicked word that's ever come out of our mouths, every wicked thing that we've ever done with our hands. And yet the God who sees all and knows all is so gracious, so kind, so merciful. Don't you stand amazed? Doesn't it fill your heart with awe and wonder? The Bible says, "But after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You start to think about all the sins that you've committed. I marvel that God can forgive me. I marvel at His forgiving grace when I consider what I justly deserve. I'm going to tell you tonight, I do not deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to dwell in the glory and the presence of my great God and Savior. The only thing that I have merited with my life's work is an eternity in the lake of fire. I deserve to go to that place where the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I marvel that God would forgive me and spare me the second death. Tonight, if you're unsaved, say, "Preacher, are you trying to scare me?" I want you to understand something. God's Word is absolutely true. His promises are unfailing. And if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. The weight and the burden of that guilt and that sin will come crashing down upon your head, and you will spend an eternity without reprieve in the torments of the lake of fire. That is reality. You need to be forgiven. Secondly, I want to consider the manner of this forgiving grace. You know, we're not forgiven because of who we are or because of what we've done. Forgiveness is not earned. It's not merited by men in the sight of God. You're not forgiven based on how many times you attend church. You're not forgiven if you've been baptized in water. That's not the basis of forgiveness. That doesn't qualify you to somehow merit God's favor, His forgiveness. You know, most religious systems are built on a system of compensation. In other words, if I do this, maybe God will forgive me of this. Every works religion, every false religion is based on the idea that somehow I can earn God's forgiveness. Somehow, if I do enough, I can merit it. Now I want you to understand something tonight. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. There is none good. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none righteous. No, not one. You don't earn it. You don't have what it takes. Tonight, if you were to gather up all the good things that you think you've ever done, every righteous deed, every charitable act, and you could put them all in a nice basket and put a bow on it and say, Lord, this is the very best that I got. All of my righteousness right here. You know what God says it is? All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't be forgiven based on you. You see, forgiveness comes by way of God's free and sovereign grace. Forgiveness is bound up in the loving favor of a merciful God who freely bestows it upon unworthy sinners. Isn't it amazing? I can't tell you how many sins I've committed. If I live till August, I'll be 50. You know, I used to think I was a young preacher. Of course, compared to Brother Reynolds, I am. And Brother Riddick, too. But you know what? I start to think of my life. And I think of the way that I was before I was saved. I think of the way that I've been since I've been saved. I hate to bust anybody's bubble, but you know, preachers are sinners. It breaks my heart to think that I have transgressed against the very God who has loved me with an everlasting love, whose blood has bought me, who gave Himself, whose Spirit dwells within me, whose book is true and powerful. It bothers me that I sin against a God so great and merciful. But can you begin to even enumerate the sins that you've committed against God? I wonder what they would appear like if they were stacked one upon another. I've often thought mine would look like a black mountain of sin that should crash down upon me, the weight of which would take me to the lowest part of the lake of fire. Thank God in His forgiving, merciful grace. Jesus Christ, by the power of His blood, looked at the mountain of my sins and He shouted, "Grace! Grace! Be unto it!" And He moved the mountain, took it all away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He took the mountain of my sins away. They'll never come down upon my head, because the punishment for them came down upon the worthy head of the only begotten Son of God. the way in which my forgiveness was obtained. Cost my Savior His all. Cost Him His life. I'm redeemed by His blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And He was willing to sacrifice His life, His blood, His body, His soul. He made His soul an offering for sin to secure my forgiveness. You think about every step the Savior took. He knew that He was here for one purpose, to glorify His Father and finish the work that He gave Him to do. Every step He took was with this purpose in mind, that one day He would be betrayed, He would be spat upon, He would be beaten unmercifully, He would be mocked and hated, and He would be nailed to a tree of cursing, and He would offer His soul a sacrifice for our sins. He knew precisely what His end would be, and He never shirked His responsibility. He went all the way. He laid His life down. He voluntarily gave everything so that I could enjoy the glories of His forgiveness as the eternal ages roll on and on and on. For Christ also hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. It has always amazed me when I read about the sayings of Jesus upon the cross, and how He was experiencing, I believe, the very equivalent of what I would have endured for an eternity in the lake of fire. What amazes me, the magnitude of His love, is that He did it for me and for all that the Father gave Him. He did it for sinners out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. According to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, He redeems them out of. Is that amazing? That He would be willing to secure my salvation, my forgiveness, suffering the immeasurable pain, that soul suffering for me and for all His people. Lastly, I'd like to think about the magnificence of forgiving grace. Faith in the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ reconciles guilty sinners to a holy God. I believe that faith is a gift of God. I believe that the Spirit of God gives you, in the work of the new birth and regeneration, He gives you life, and at that very moment He gives you the grace to repent and believe the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's forgiveness is so powerful that it takes away His wrath and gives us not only forgiveness, but righteousness. There's not just the negative of Him taking away our sin, our guilt, our penalty, our wrath that we justly deserve. But He imputes to us, charges to our account, the very righteousness of God in the work of Jesus Christ. And bound up in that is His forgiveness. He makes enemies friends. I can't explain it, brother. The miracle of it. The magnitude, the magnificence of it. I know that whereas once I was lost and blind and dead and undone and wicked, now I see. Now I'm forgiven. Now I have a joy in my heart unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible says the work of Christ, Daniel 9:24, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And that righteousness, according to Isaiah 51:6, will never be abolished. The righteousness and salvation of our God will never be abolished. You don't work to get it, and you don't have to work to keep it. It's all of grace. But I tell you what it does do. When this fills your heart, you want to serve the Lord. You want to be faithful in His church. You want to read the book. You want to pray to the One who changed your life forever. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I was once afar off, estranged. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, He has drawn me into fellowship and communion with the Most High God. And do you realize your sins are not merely covered? They're not merely covered. That would mean that they'd still be there. The Old Testament, all of the blood and bulls and goats, all of the civil and sacrament, all of the civil and ceremonial laws, all of the sacrifices offered, they had to be repeated year after year after year. You know why that is? Because none of those sacrifices could ever put away even one sin. All they could do was cover. But when Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers throughout all the world. He doesn't cover it. He takes it away. He put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. He bore them on the tree of cursing. He was buried. And you know He rose again without sin? He put them away. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
Can a Baptist say that?
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, we can. God's forgiving grace is so magnificent that the worst sort of sinners, guilty of the basest of crimes, are changed. I hate the way that I was growing up in Cincinnati. If you would have saw me 30 years ago,
you probably would have said, there ain't no hope for a guy like that. He's beyond. No sense in even preaching to him. But you know what? I was 20 years of age and had never heard John 3:16. No one had ever personally witnessed to me of the saving gospel of the grace of God until Greg Rittenhouse began to work where I worked. I know that He can save the chiefest of sinners. He saves people that are, you would never think. You read the story of Manasseh, that Old Testament king. I'll just be quite frank with you. As I read 2 Chronicles 33, that's where the story's told. I wouldn't have saved a Manasseh. Uh-uh. Boy, when I first read that, and I before as I was going through it, I thought, boy, I hate that guy. He was an idolater. He practiced sorcery. He burned his children in sacrificial worship to false gods. He was wicked and unholy. But you know what? God drug him through the briars. God changed his heart. God gave him grace to call upon Him, and his heart was changed. He was forgiven. I've seen Him change some hard sinners. I'm one of them. How about the woman at the well? Boy, she had more moral issues. But He came right to where she was. And it could be one of the clearest revelations of Himself to an individual in all the Bible. When He revealed Himself to that adulterous woman. I think of the thief on the cross. You know, there was a point there, a lot of people don't consider this, but he was casting his cursings upon Jesus right along with the other thief. But the Lord got a hold of him and forgave him and changed him. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a blasphemer. This is a hard one for folks who believe in free will. Because Saul of Tarsus' free will, he was going to murder Christians. He was on his way with letters of authority to persecute them, to maim them. Do you know what? God had a different will. I'm going to tell you something. God's will always usurps man's will. And on that day, He made Him willing in the day of His power. And the very first words out of that forgiven sinner's mouth was, He said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Man, that's glorious. He can save sinners. The demoniac of Gadara, everybody was scared of Him. He was running around the tombs naked, cutting himself. Blood all over. He was nuts. Jesus came to where He was, cast the devils out. When the town folk came, that demoniac was fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And he went out and published it abroad, the cities of Decapolis. That's the magnificence of forgiving grace. You know what else I've seen? I've seen Him save self-righteous people. The magnificence of God's grace enables us to commune and fellowship with Him. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what? This forgiving grace is going to take us all the way to glory. In spite of all of our frailties, all of our sins, all of our failures, God in His grace
is one day He's going to redeem our bodies. See, that work of redemption yet awaits us in glorification. We're waiting for the adoption when our bodies are going to be completely changed by the power of God. Every sin, every bit of the flesh, every bit of it's going to be put away forevermore. The Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Do you know the power, the richness of forgiving grace? Have you experienced it? Let me give you just a word of application. If you have experienced the power of God's forgiving grace, then tonight you ought to, in your heart, make a commitment right now that you will be more devoted to God than you ever have been in your life. Because the Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I've been forgiven a lot. You realize tonight what the Lord did? You owe Him every fiber of your being. You've been bought with a price. I'll tell you something else. How dare you have a chip on your shoulder? How dare you be so self-righteous that a God who has forgiven you of so much that you can't have a spirit of forgiveness and kindness and mercy even toward those who have wronged you? The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I know this, there is nothing anybody could do to me that could even compare to the sins that I've committed against my God. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness, of reconciliation. And tonight, if you're lost, to die in your sins means to die unforgiven, unpardoned, to bear the burden and the weight of your guilt for all eternity, to never taste God's mercy, to never be embraced by His love, to never have His kind smile of grace upon you, to never ever feel the love of God's people throughout eternity, but rather the wrath of Almighty God. Don't die that way. Save more than anything. I want to be saved. It's not a complex system. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Let's all stand. Brother Reynolds, if you come ahead, please.